Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Please pray with me. Lord, by the clearness and brightness of your holy word, may all the world come in within your saving embrace. All this I ask through your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've got a visual aid, but it's very small. This is a water bottle that I got a long time ago, and at the very top is a sticker that says, Seven Summits, Never Stop Exploring. And years ago, I put this sticker on my water bottle. It was very aspirational for me to imagine that I would hike the seven summits, the greatest, highest mountains of every continent. But it was inspiring to have this sticker on my water bottle, to see the different flags of the different countries and think, maybe one day I will travel to those seven summits. I will be an explorer. I'll be remembered in that way. So North Face's marketing really got me. I was a sucker for it. Because as an urban flatlander, the most climbing that I would generally do would be stairs. But it was still inspiring. So it's been almost 20 years since I put this sticker on my bottle. And as I've said, how many of those mountains have I summited? Zero. It's unlikely that I'll even summit one of those, although I imagine the one in Australia might be more accessible, like a little lower. But it's a long ways away. But in spite of that that dream that I might not achieve, I still enjoy climbing, of ascending high places. And it makes me think of, what are people looking for from high places? What am I seeking when I go up high places? What do people intend to bring down with them from that journey? They intend to bring enlightenment or a broader vision, just that you've seen a view that nobody else can see or that can only be earned by doing that climb. I think for a lot of people, it's a sense of accomplishment, that physical challenge of climbing a mountain. For these big mountains that they're just once-in-a-lifetime experiences, they're so remote and so challenging that it's just the challenge of doing that great feat. But what will you bring back with you on the descent? You can't bring the view back. You could maybe bring enlightenment if you have that. You could have receipts to show how much money you spent in making the climb. But what do you really bring back with you on the descent? Because mountains, they offer a commanding view of all that's below. It's a unique vantage point. But there's more to high places than just their inspiring views. And especially as we recall our readings from Exodus and Matthew, we need to remember that recreational climbing was not a thing in ancient Israel. That high places were strategic. They provided a strategic view of the land below them. That if you had an army, if you could hold the high ground with your army, you could generally command the land below in times of war. You could see your enemies coming and move resources to the place where it was most strategic, where you'd have the most advantage. The high places also had religious significance, because if gods were in the heavens, the high places were thought to be closer to the gods, as you have that image of the Tower of Babel, too, of people trying to build a tower to the heavens. They must have been in a flatland kind of place, too, where they wanted to get a little bit higher. But so many of these high places were religious sites and places for sacrifices. And because nationhood and religion were so enmeshed with one another, in the Bible, the command of high places was to be assigned both religious and national authority. That gods commanded the high places and gave them to their worshipers. And if a nation controlled the high places, it was because their God was the most powerful. Though God of Israel condemned the idolatry associated with high places, and he condemned them through his messengers, the prophets, like Elijah, that we see in our reading from Matthew today, the Israelites were still tempted to see high places much like the people around them. And I think it was maybe, if it's ground that people around them will scramble for, maybe they should too. And so they also built altars on these high places. But then there were times of reform, like the good King Hezekiah, who tore them down again. And we might recall too the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, when altars were set up on Mount Carmel and there was sort of a contest between God and Baal to see which God would send fire from heaven. I think it's no accident that the fire of the Lord, when it fell and consumed, it didn't consume just the sacrifice, the burnt offering and the wood, but it consumed the stone and the dust and the water that had been poured over the altar. It consumed the altar as well as the sacrifice, as if to say, there will be no sacrifice on this altar ever again. God called his people to ascend with him to high places, as we have these very significant examples from Exodus and Matthew. However, what God reveals to people on high places is very different from both our ancient and modern expectations. For God's glory is not what we see below us or behind us. It's not as far as our eye can see on the horizon. It's not what we can see. Our readings today show that the glory of God is in our midst, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. When God's glory was revealed on Mount Sinai and the Mount of Transfiguration, that when the glory came, the mountains weren't clear and cloudless. On the contrary, they were surrounded by holy clouds, a fiery cloud in Exodus and a bright cloud in Matthew. In Exodus 24, the Lord invites Moses onto Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered the mountain. And for 6 days, that mountain was shrouded in cloud. But on the seventh day, the cloud took on the appearance of a devouring fire. And then at that point, when it's scariest, God called Moses up higher onto the mountain. And from the vantage point of the people, Moses was walking into a devouring fire as he approached God. This awesome and terrifying display of God's glory appeared on the seventh day, and then for 40 days and nights, God instructed Moses in the law and the commandment and gave him instructions for the building of the ark and of the tabernacle, two symbols of God's presence with his people. In Matthew 17, also after 6 days, Jesus went up on a high mountain and took disciples with him. As in Exodus, the glory of God was revealed or unveiled on that seventh day, and as Peter, James, and John saw it, they were terrified. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and in the midst of the cloud, Jesus was revealed in his full humanity and divinity. Along with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, representatives of the law and the prophets, appeared, and they spoke with Jesus. Peter, in this story from Matthew, he recognizes that he's in the midst of holiness, but he mistook the focus of that holiness. By his actions, he seems to have thought that Jesus and Moses and Elijah were more or less equals, holy men who should be jointly honored with little tents or miniature tabernacles of their own. But as Peter was still sharing this pious plan with the people around him, the Lord interrupted him and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Days before, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who is it that others say that I am? And who is it that you say that I am?" And some of the disciples answered, "Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist." Only Peter was the one bold to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." So here, Peter sees and hears this, his testimony confirmed as God the Father says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." They had seen the glory of God in their midst, the glory of God in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son, the Spirit in the bright cloud, the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So though Peter's judgment was an error, God did not leave Peter, James, and John in terror and the fear of their ignorance. Jesus moved towards them in their terror and closed that distance created by their ignorance and their fear. And he touched them and said, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, there was no one, they no longer saw Moses and Elijah, but only Jesus. The vision was filled only with Jesus. On this high place, their attention was directed not towards the glory of what lay behind and in Israel's past through the law and the prophets, but in Jesus who fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Just as the disciples did, we need to hear Jesus' reassurance and feel his touch. For along with him or with them, we too are witnesses to Christ. Heeding Jesus' invitation to rise and have no fear, we'll look up and see that there is no one to condemn us. The law does not condemn us, nor the prophets, nor our ignorance. But as Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, those who put their faith in Christ have gained his righteousness, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, because Christ Jesus made us his own. With his touch and command for us to rise, we have nothing to fear. Rise and have no fear. And as witnesses of that glory of God in Jesus Christ, we have much in common with Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, John, and Paul, and those whom Jesus touched and told, rise and have no fear. Will we join in their path of counting all as loss for the sake of following God? For the God that we follow is the God of Moses, who led his people through the Red Sea. The God we follow is the God of Elijah, who gave him courage, who rescued him from Ahab and Jezebel and fed him in the wilderness and brought him vindication at that contest between him and the prophets of Baal. Their provision and sanctification is our provision. Their witness is our witness as well. In today's lessons from Exodus, Moses' ascent of Mount Sinai was to receive the law and later to hear God's instruction for the construction of the Ark of the Covenant and the architecture of that tabernacle, the tent of his presence. And it was also to describe the duties of those priests who would serve and devote themselves to worship. In our reading from Matthew, Jesus and his disciples' ascent of the Mount of Transfiguration ends in a revelation of the Trinity. But both of these events also point towards the future and to another ascent of Jesus. And that's his journey to the cross on the hill of Golgotha. When Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, fulfilled all the law and the prophets by going to Jerusalem, by suffering many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, by being killed and on the third day being raised. Days before his transfiguration that's described here in Matthew, Jesus had already told his disciples these things, commanding them that if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. This is why, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." It hadn't been fully fulfilled yet. Jesus had been revealed in his divine glory in the community of the Trinity. But the glory of God that was revealed to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration would not be fully revealed to the whole world until Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The fullness of God's glory wasn't revealed on the heights of the mountain, but instead as Jesus was lifted up on the cross and after 3 days raised from the dead. And as it says in Exodus, for 40 days and nights, Moses remained on that Mount Sinai, instructed by God in the construction of the ark of the tabernacle and the duties of the priests. The tent of his presence, which was the focus of God's presence with his people, served that purpose for 40 years in the wilderness, the symbol of God with his people. And for 40 years, God fed his people with daily bread. We too are entering into a period of 40 days with Lent coming up and starting this Wednesday. 40 days in which we are called to rise and have no fear as those who've been touched by Jesus and who follow him by faith. We follow Jesus, the tent of God's presence, who led God's people through the wilderness. Jesus who conquered not merely those enemies who can kill the body, but the enemy who kills the body and the soul. Jesus who is the bread who came down from heaven, but not bread and wine that just sustains for a day, but food and drink that sustains unto eternal life. In the coming 40 days of Lent, we will move together towards that celebration of Easter, the day on which the full revelation of God's glory was revealed as Jesus was lifted up on the cross and raised up from the grave. Like the 6 days on Mount Sinai and on the Mount of Transfiguration, after 6 days, but 6 Sundays in Lent, we'll celebrate Easter on that 7th Sunday. Every Sunday in these 40 days, we will learn from scriptures how all the law and the prophets were fulfilled in Christ. And we'll celebrate the feast of victory through the sacrament of his body and blood. We are witnesses of these things as were Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John. We ascend and descend to the high places as God led them, obeying Jesus' command that if anyone would come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For the past 4 years, Bethel Lutheran, where we're worshiping today, has been our vantage point where we gather to witness God's glory. And in times of growth and of discipline, of trial and joy, we have seen God's work in our midst. As we begin meeting at Gathering Place in Arden Hills on Ash Wednesday, we can rise and testify with confidence, knowing that God has gone before us. He's giving us this presence in a new neighborhood. As we relocate this week, and actually just in a few hours, we explore that unique vantage point of our new location. But we can remember, like Peter, James, and John, that the greatest sights before us are not what is behind us or below us, but what lies ahead, the glory of God in our midst. God the Father gave us his beloved Son, Jesus, and commanded us to listen to him. Jesus, the only Son of God, touches us and tells us to rise and have no fear. And God the Holy Spirit overshadows us as a bright cloud in which we see and hear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wherever we worship, this is the vision of the glory before us. So in the upcoming 40 days of Lent, let us rejoice in the gift of knowing Christ Jesus by faith and being found in him. Let us take up our cross and follow him, laying aside all that hinders, forgetting what lies behind, so that we may strain forward to what lies ahead, pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.